God's laid on his heart.
Right, good morning, everybody. Is the PA system working for me? Can you hear me? Good. Before I come to what I feel God's laid on my heart for today, it's great to be living in West Auckland. Hara and I moved in last month into a place called Manor Stables, which is sort of next door to the Eden Arms pub over there, opposite the Manor House Hotel. And we love the village. It's been a real pleasure for us to come and be part of this community here. We are hoping, we're planning to have an open house. We've had to work it around a bit for other things going on, and we sort of settled on Saturday the 4th of November in the afternoon, from about 3 o'clock to 6 or something like that. So everybody is invited to come and visit us and see where we live and what is happening there. We're very delighted to be there. And so don't need to bring anything, just come and enjoy being with us. And there will be some food and there will be some other things there as well for you to enjoy. So that's open to everybody. Invite anybody you like to come and be part of that. It actually celebrates us as well. It was on the 4th of November that we first came to Bishop Auckland area 4 years ago. So there's a little extra celebration for us that we've been here in the Northeast for that length of time. It's been a good time for us. So what I want to do today is to look at a quality of God we don't always recognize. At least we don't say much about it, but it's there, it's implicit in almost everything. But I just want to emphasize it a bit more today. We know that God, we've been singing how great is our God, and that's right, he is. And he's got so many things. He's a loving God, he's a merciful God, he's a gracious God, he's a powerful God, he's a forgiving God, he's a healing God, he's so many different things all together. But the one thing that I think we don't often say is that he's also an incredibly humble God. Amen. That in some senses, because he's such a great God, such a powerful God, we feel that we need to be humble before him, which is what we do. We need to be, we can't do any good thing without him. That he is the Lord of our lives. He is the one that we want to bow down to and worship and do all those things. And we do that to a great God. But also, at the center of that is his incredible humility. He is a humble God. And so that is part of the reason why we can be humble too, because we're made in the image of a humble God. And his humility comes through to us. Paul, in his writings, often says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, and don't be proud, and put other people's interests first before your own, and humble yourself before God, and he will raise you up. And all those things are true. And that humility actually comes from God's own heart himself. Probably the most famous scripture that we have which describes that humility is in the book of Philippians about Jesus. And it comes, I'll just read the passage to you. It's a very famous passage, and it comes in chapter 2. And Paul writes here, in your relationship with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And for that reason, he was exalted to the highest place, as we know. And so in Jesus himself, we've got the absolute picture of humility. He voluntarily stepped down from the glory and the majesty of heaven, which was there for him for all time. He had no need to do that. And yet he came, he voluntarily stepped down from that, and he came to be born as a human being with all the limitations that we have. He was tired, he was hungry at times, he was thirsty, he suffered injuries and abuse and all that type of thing. He came down, and he didn't come down into a palace, he didn't come down into a great status or anything like that. He came into a normal, ordinary family, the son of a carpenter, into a small village called Nazareth, who no one had ever heard of, really. And he didn't have all the riches and all the status and all of that. And not only did that, as a human being, it says he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. So he humbled himself to such a degree that he was abused, misunderstood, and finally went to death, the worst possible death that was only reserved for the worst criminals and the enemies. And it was a deliberate aim to shame and draw out death as long as it could be, by putting him publicly on a cross, and by making the death long and drawn out, and so that everybody could see. Now that is the extent of his humility. And even as he went to that cross, many people, when they go to a courtroom or they go to be condemned for something, if they're standing for some justice, if they've been standing against an oppressive power, they will make a great speech and they will justify themselves and they will say, I was standing for this, I was standing for that, I was in the right, I was doing all this. Did he do all that? No, he didn't. And in his ministry, he often asked people to be quiet about him and not tell everybody, because he didn't want the crowds completely overwhelming him. And he didn't boast about what he was and who he was to many people. And he accepted that. And he was humility running through his whole ministry, always wanting to reach the poor, the leper, the blind, the dispossessed, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, refusing to let his disciples protect him and defend him when he was arrested, telling them off when they all wanted to argue which of them was the greatest out of them all. That consistent humility. And we can say, okay, well, that's all right, that's Jesus, but what about God the Father? I mean, God the Father is the one who made this whole creation. God the Father is the one that we're going to have act as judge, who hates sin, who therefore is going to be that final judge on the day of judgment, and so on and so forth. What about him? Perhaps Jesus was a humble one, but what about God? But then we read, don't we, one of the probably the most famous verse in all the Bible is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, knowing that he was coming to die, knowing that that was what would happen to him when he came on earth, his only begotten son. Now, is that not a humble thing to do? Is that not an amazing task for God to do? Because, and why did he do it? Because he so loved the world. Paul writes that very rarely will anyone die for a good person, but God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And one of the most famous parables of all is, of course, the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus told that story, and I believe he told it deliberately to talk about the father. Because the father in that story, as you remember, the father has the younger son, and the younger son really wants his father to die, because the only way he was going to get his money was if the father died and left it to him. That was the way everything was always organized in that society. And so the son comes to him and says, well, if you're not going to die, well, he didn't say this, but basically, if you're not going to die, at least I want my money now. And what does the father do? Is the father offended by that and said, well, you know, that's not the way things happen at all. You know, just get out of it. Clear off. No, he gives him the money. And then the son shakes the dust off his feet. I don't like this life here at home. I want to live my own life. I want to do it the way I want to do it. I want to live this life my way. And so he goes off and does it. He does nothing to do with his father and all his father's values and all the family values and all the other things. He just wants to reject all of those and go and live his own life. And so what is the father doing in the midst of all that? The father is longing for his return. The father is on the lookout the whole time. And the moment that son turns and says, and you can almost say, well, the son only really turned because he was hungry and because, you know, he knew that the servants were being fed and therefore he'd get a meal out of it. But whatever happened, he turned and recognized and wanted to come back. And the moment that happened, there he was, seeing him afar off and running. The father runs to him and embraces him and puts a robe on him and a ring on his finger and has this feast. However hurt the father was by what the son had done, he was willing to forgive and be humble enough to say yes. And that is a picture to us of what God is. He had every right to act like the elder brother and say, why should I be concerned about this guy? He's ruined everything. But he didn't. And sometimes I think how hurt God must be day by day, hour by hour, by what goes on in this world, by this peoples that he's created. He's put, sown in every person, living person's heart, a sense of the eternal, sown eternity in our hearts, sown something within us which could be developed into something glorious under the aegis of God, under his development. And yet we look round. What do we do with that? How do we treat it? How do we act in response to what he's done? We have this beautiful world we live in. The flowers, the trees, the thing that's just this beautiful creation around us, which is all his work. And we benefit from that. And he's a powerful God. I don't really understand astronomy and things, but this week I heard on the news that two stars, billions and billions of miles away, had come together, dying stars had come together and crashed. And that crash had been so big that it sent waves right across that particular galaxy, right across all the other galaxies in the universe, or not all of them, and was recognized and received here. And the astronomers were thrilled that they could actually experience this. I don't think it affected any of us very much, but, and they said, actually, it has taken 130 million years for the light of that to get to us. That's when the dinosaurs were around in this earth. And that is the power of this God that we have, has created this universe. And yet it is this incredibly humble God who is interested in each one of us, who has created each one of us, and is longing for us to come and be his children and to be the people that he made us to be. So humility is the heart of God. It's the heart of Jesus, who was the visible image of the invisible God, and it can be at the heart of us, who are made in the image of God by his Holy Spirit who lives within us. There are two sides to this humility, it seems to me, from a human point of view, which I want to just talk about. The first is one we feel someone else has hurt or rejected us. And secondly, when we have hurt or rejected someone else. And those two often go together. If someone has said something and done something to us, then our almost immediate reaction is to say, well, if that's what you say, and if that's what you're going to do, and if that's how you're going to act, then I don't want to have anything more to do with you, and I'm going to cut you off. Boom. That's it. So these two often work together, but they are, in one sense, also something slightly separate from it. When we feel hurt or rejected by someone else, that can be within the church. That can be within our family. That can be friends, or even people at work, or whatever. Then our pride will often insist on retaliating or doing a counter-rejection. It's not wrong to feel hurt. We have feelings. We've been given feelings, and they are there. And so it's not wrong. It is painful when these things happen, and we have to recognize it. But we also, I believe, have to take it quickly to Jesus to ask his help and his wisdom in responding. Because he will never reject us. He will never cut us off. He will never say that we are nothing. And therefore, our status is sure in him, always, that we are children of God and he loves us. But if we can take some time and some patience over it, if we can see where the cause of the hurt has come from, and where possible, work to make it right. One of the dangers for us is that we have past experiences, we have a history, each of us has a history. And when something happens to us, it often reflects what's happened before. And so often we're thinking, the same thing's happened now, it keeps on happening, it's always happened in my life, I've always been rejected, people have always said this sort of thing about me, and therefore I'm going to feel like this now, and it's just happening over again. And so I just want to have nothing to do with it, or whatever it is. And I want to be out of it. We can't just say that. We can't just say that. In the grace of God, in the humility of God, in the purposes of God, we can overcome that. We can also hurt and offend other people, or cut ourselves off from them, or from their family or friends. We've been offended by what they've said, what they've done, by the way they live, by their selfishness, their greed or their insensitivity, whatever it is that we can see within a church member, within a family member, within a friend, within a work colleague. They've hurt us by their attitude. Again, if we take it quickly to Jesus, ask his help and wisdom in responding. Remember, if their attitude has been truly wrong, they will hurt God even more than they've hurt ourselves, because he made them. He knows them intimately, and he longs for them to come back. And so we have to do our part in creating that atmosphere where that can happen. If he is the father of the prodigal son, if he is there waiting for that turning to take place, then we have a part to play in doing that and in being part of that reconciling and loving nature. Because they've been made in the image of God just as we have, and their seed of eternity is in their heart as it is in art. Has God abandoned them? Has he washed his hands of them? If they cried out for help, would he not come running, as Jesus spoke about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son? Now, that doesn't mean, I think, that we have always got, therefore, to put ourselves into a continuing abusive situation with other people. If we find that what our heart is to be reconciled, but actually all that we do is keep ourselves in an impossible situation because we're receiving abuse and damage and there's a bad situation, it doesn't mean that we have to stay in that situation. But what it does mean is that we have to be able to come to Jesus, the humble one, and extend our grace and love, even in small ways, to see that reconciliation achieved. Hannah and I have a book that we're reading a paragraph a day in this book called The Testament of Devotion. We're finding it very good, and we can pray as a result of that. It's a slightly old-fashioned language he uses often, but there was a sentence in that we saw the other day, which was, humility and holiness are twins in the astonishing birth of obedience in the heart of men and women. To take it personally, for me, Hannah and I come, as you probably know, from very different social backgrounds. And to be honest, both of those social backgrounds make it very difficult to be humble. Hannah comes from a background as the daughter of a front ripper from the coal mines of South Yorkshire. A declining industry in those days. Her mother died at the age of 14. When she was 14 or 15, she had to take responsibility much earlier than she should have had to. There was poverty, there was alcoholism, family alcoholism, there was oppression, there were many other things. She had to be a firm, strong person at a very young age in order to be able to survive. I, on the other hand, come as a son of a colonial governor from a privileged background, public school, have a career in the city of London. I come from a background where people think that they are born to rule, that they're the ones that are always in command, that they're the ones that will run everything, that they're better than everybody else. When you put those two things together from those two backgrounds, you get problems. Each of us firmly believing that what we say is the right thing and that the other person doesn't understand at all and hasn't experienced what we've experienced and comes from something quite different and all the rest of it. And that has made our lives not easy. There's been a lot of conflict and we still have it. And so I'm not excluding myself from this whole area as the one who knows it all. I've experienced what it's like, and I've experienced how difficult it is from time to time. But when Jesus died on that cross, one of his final words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they didn't know they were killing the Son of God. And they didn't know, because the thing inside those leaders had been so covered up, the thing of God within them had been so covered up by everything else that went on in their lives. And so he lost his life at the hands of these men, and he said, "Forgive them." And I believe that those words from the cross released an incredible power, the power of forgiveness. The power was a transforming power in people's lives. And that if we can achieve that, things change. That's where God's power then is able to have an effect. Suddenly something changes, things shift, things happen which would never have believed could be possible, because of that power of humility and forgiveness. And the ability to do that is within each of us, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have the power of God within us to do that and to see that happen. Now, there are situations where we've done all we can and we don't believe we can do anything more in the situation, and we're just left with prayer. And then we have to do that. We have to continue to pray. And God will and can and will listen to those prayers and can take that prayer through to its completion in the end, in the reconciliation. So God's humility affects incredible change and transformation. And it is often through our humility in God's strength that is a major part in achieving that transformation. Amen.